Scott, we have been touching on different things, and on this Sunday series, we're going to do a short little series of what I call basic Christianity, and very, very basic Christianity. But if you read the book by Watchman Nee that says The Normal Christian Life, and then when you read it, you feel that you're very abnormal. So this is a basic Christianity, and if I remember well, besides Watchman Nee, who wrote a book called The Normal Christian Life, one of the evangelical Christians called John Stott, he wrote one book also on basic Christianity, and because sometimes we forget all our basics, and sometimes our basics are not really that accurate. And so we just do a simple short little series on basic Christianity. And on various things that we should cover on basic Christianity. And this series also can help those who are just new in Christ or those who are new to the things of God, who thought that we knew the things that we knew. But when we examine the light of the scripture, we take it for granted and we were not that firmly founded in the foundation of the scriptures. We do also have a foundational series, 14 books, which you can learn some basic Christianity. But we try to touch on things beyond the book or things that are introduced in the book, but in a bit more detail, which we can cover in preaching and teaching. Praise God. So let's ask God's Holy Spirit to guide us and to inspire us with His Word, even as we yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, Father, for the wonderful angels and manifestations that You have done and all that You're doing in these 24 months, these 2 years when we finish off phase 2 and phase 3. And Father, even as we get into the gear for this revival and this move of God, we ask, O Father, that You continue to pour forth Your Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding, that we would be guided, that we would know, O God, the things of Your Spirit that are founded deeply within. We ask, O God, that we will be having a firm foundation. The church in the book of Acts has started on a firm foundation. And Father, we re-examine our foundation, we re-examine the way we do things, so that once again we can be the church that You would take delight in. We ask, O God, that Your Holy Spirit, besides giving us wisdom and revelation, stir Your love within us. We are the first to confess we cannot love You unless we know how much You first love us. We love You because You first love us. And so, Father, open our understanding to realize even more how much You love us and how much Your Word is so precious to us. And teach us Your ways, teach us the ways of Your Spirit, teach us the understanding in Your Word. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may know, that we may understand all that Christ has given unto us. We welcome the ministering angels and all that You have assigned to our lives, the prophecies that have been spoken into our lives to be established upon our lives. Father, we are here. We are here to yield to You, spirit, soul, and body. We are here to do Your will. May Your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. May Your kingdom be established. And glorify Jesus in our midst, that we may all worship Him from deep within our hearts, day and night. We thank You, we praise You, in Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. So the first of the topic of basic Christianity is devotional life. And I'm going to ask a few feedback questions. Don't worry if you get it wrong. No one is going to, you know, stare at you, look at you and say, how can you? And the kind of thing. Remember love, you know, love. So devotional life. And every Christian who has been in church long or you're just new in church, the first thing every church and every pastor tells you, read your Bible, do your devotion. So we say, okay, what is devotion? How do we do our devotion? And one of foundational truth books, we talk about a devotional life. But basically, we want to take it apart and look at it from different dimensions to realize whether we actually are doing our devotional correctly, or are we doing all the various things. And just to spark your interest, there are five ways you can use the Bible. And there are five different ways you can pray. There are many, many, as I say, hey, I've been a Christian long enough, I didn't know there are five ways to, oh, then you didn't do your devotional life properly. And anyway, devotional life, okay. First of all, what's the purpose or aim of devotional life? Now, some of us might have the aim to a certain extent correctly, but you know how when you have a bullseye, and then around the bullseye, around little circles that are painted, you might not have been aiming for the bullseye. You might have been aiming for one of the circles around the bullseye. And so I believe that we can bring that to some manifestation to show forth that it's right. Why do we do our devotional life? What's the main aim of devotional life? And okay, just shout out some answers. Oh, now he's silent. Okay, yeah, doesn't matter, get it wrong. Okay, or what you were told that you're supposed to do when you do your devotional life. All right. Devote your time to the Lord. Okay, devotional life. Okay, devote your time to the Lord. Well, that sounds like a self-definition, right? Yeah. What's devotional life? To devote our lives to God. And all right, devote our time to God. To be developed. So, okay. Now, if we were to just devote our time to God, we could do it without every day reading the Bible also. Can you see that? So what's the aim? So it's one of the circles again. The arrow got into one of the circles. What's the bull's eye that we're aiming for devotional life? Yes? To know God. To have a relationship with Him. So we're trying as general as possible. Yeah, to know God, to have a relationship with Him. And that one, again, I would say, it reached one of the circles around the bullseye. You say, wow, if that is not the aim of the devotional life. Because here is it. We are talking specifically about devotional life. So there must be an actual result that you can measure. Nowadays, on this earth and in our modern world, we measure performance. We are a performance-based society. And based on your performance, the number of hours you work, whether you actually work or not, there's clock-in time, clock-out time. And based on the number of hours, you're paid. Based on your completion of a project, you're paid. Based on your completion of assignment, you're graded. And so we are all performance-based. Not to say that we're going to put pressure on devotional life, because some of you, you know, don't leave the sermon right now and say, oh, no, wow, performance-based devotional life. Whoa, finish. You know, you thought devotional life something enjoyable, now it looks like examination. And no, that's not our aim. But we're just trying to illustrate that if that is true, then I ask you a question, a reverse question. That means that everyone who spent some devotional life should have known God. Correct? If the aim is to know God, then everyone who did devotional life should know God. Then my sub-question, do the Pharisees do devotional life? So he said, yeah. Do they know God? I don't think so. Can you see that... that if the object is correct and we did the object, then there should be a result. And if the result don't coincide with the objective, or if somebody has done the same thing but never achieve it, then what's happening here? Now, besides that, we don't go too far to the Pharisees. Do we know Christians who get up every morning, do the devotional life for 30, 40 years, and they still don't know God? You might know a few. So then, is it to know God? Then the second question, a second answer, to have a relationship with God. Is that how we have a relationship with God? Does it actually develop a relationship with God? And then the sub question, how long was the devotion? 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 1 hour. And so even if we say, okay, 15 minutes a day, and nowadays the daily bread devotion, right? They're producing books on devotion. Wow, daily bread, 5 minutes. Did they know God? Did they have a relationship with God? And so it's the same that you get married and then every day you just spend 5 minutes with your wife. And would they have developed a relationship? So we realize, hey, cannot, there should be something more. That's part of the picture. It's part of the picture of knowing God, right? But what exactly, we are asking for detailed question, what is the devotional life? So that we can measure whether we actually have done it, whether we actually achieve our objective. I knew nobody has the answer. So now we got to go to basics. Well, I've got to start for ABC. Right, anyway. But any more attempts or things that you heard, sophisticated answers, why we do our devotional life? To love God. To love God so we can spend time with God. Okay. To be our spiritual life. Okay, all those arrows are cannot measure still. Because there are people who do their devotional life, but their spiritual life also never develop. Now the reverse is true. There are people who want to be the spiritual who actually do devotion. But the fact is that unless we know fully the detailed objective of the devotional life, we might go away not doing it correctly. Let's say to love God. Okay. That means if I read my Bible one chapter a day, I show my love to God. Can you see all these are hitting the circles? How do I show my love to God? Part of it, of course, is loving His Word. And by loving His Word, I will end up reading the Word. But sometimes what we do is what I call the... we are talking about the devotional... What we are giving are reasons called consequences of the reason. Because you love God, you do devotion. But I'm reversing it. We do devotion for what purpose? Pardon? Okay. To act out His deed, to demonstrate what He has done for us. To the rest. Okay, that's very philosophical. And I think 3/4 of them here did not understand that. Hold on to His image. Okay. All these are very good answers. Very good answers. But do you know none of your answers talk about what it does to you? To wait upon God, transform. Wow, very quickly now coming to the answer. Transform, coming closer. Yes. Sensitive to the Spirit. So then the everyone who read the Bible or do devotion become sensitive. Others see Christ in us, so that when you're in the MLT reading the Bible, they saw Christ in you.
Because the life transforms, your mind must be renewed.
Wow. Okay.
Okay. Your journey, your walk with God at any time, as long as you're awake, you're conscious, that ultimately you can be God conscious, then your devotional time is effective now.
Finally he got answer, but he gave about 10 reasons. Okay. Now, the aim of the devotional life primarily is to achieve consciousness of God. Consciousness of God. Now, out of the consciousness, you love God. And because you love God, you do devotion. But the aim of the devotional life, looking at a very practical aspect, Why do we, in the morning, turn to the Bible? Your consciousness of God. Of course, barring those who got open visions, open eye, oh, okay. There's God's angel looking down at him, right? So I wonder why I say, excuse me, I got to be conscious of God right now. I read the Bible. Anyway, but generally, we need to aim at consciousness of God. Which means that if you read mass-produced daily bread, it might give you a minute or 30 seconds of consciousness of God. It did a little bit. But if we don't know the objective of our devotional life, we will not develop consciousness of God. We are not targeting the correct area. See, the basic thing is every day, our consciousness of God waver. And the more we train, and this is our aim, the finale is we become 24-hour conscious of God, even when we sleep. So it's to achieve the aim that in the end, this consciousness of God takes hold of us. Now, this consciousness of God can be different levels. We could measure different levels of consciousness of God. This consciousness of God is our aim, is the purpose. And so when you read the Bible one chapter a day, or you take a scripture verse to memorize, or you do a little prayer, it is to tune yourself back to God when you wake up and when you sleep. Now let's examine this aim. The main bullseye is consciousness of God, and surrounding it are other sub-aims that result from it. And we are aiming for 24-hour consciousness of God. The more we grow in God, the more we become conscious of Him. And there are different degrees of consciousness. There are quantity and quality. Quantity means how many hours you're conscious of God. And we aim at infinite, which means all the time, from the time you wake up to the time you sleep, you're always conscious of God in the background all the time. And you're praying to Him or whatever. And then when you sleep, you're still conscious of God. So quantity is number of hours. Quality is how deep the consciousness is of God. How much it transforms and affects your life. How much it affects your decision making. Or are you just conscious that God is there and you're here and you're still two separate beings. And your relationship is not so deep. But your consciousness of God can be so deep that imagine getting up in the morning and you open your Bible, you read Jesus died for you, and you cry. You cry because you were so moved that He died for you. You were so moved that He loved you so much. Of course, not everybody is that deep in the morning. All we know is, He died for me. So I'm talking about quality of the consciousness. The quality of the consciousness, it could be so conscious that it moves you. It moves you so deeply. And of course, we need varying consciousness. And devotional life basically has to do with the holy place section. If the outer court is your body, holy place is your soul, and holy of holies is your spirit, devotional life has to do with tuning your soul dimension to spirit consciousness. It is tuning our soul to spirit consciousness, which immediately means there are three areas to tune. Because according to Watchman Nee's book, The Spiritual Man, you got your will, your emotions, and your intellect. And these three areas you got to tune to be conscious of God, in your intellect, in your emotions, and in your will. So there is what I call qualitative or quality consciousness. You might be conscious of God only in your intellect. It doesn't move your emotions that much. And you know what Jesus has done for you. Most of the time, we are conscious at that level. There are three levels of consciousness. Your will, your emotions, your intellect. And your intellect will be conscious of God. So that is at least one-third achieved. Then when you move, emotionally you move. And not just emotions, but from the fruit of the Spirit, the love of God touches you. You're moved that He loves you so much. You feel the peace of God that passes understanding. Philippians 4, verse 7 and 8. You feel the joy that is unspeakable that Peter talked about. Jesus says, my joy I give to you. And that is your emotional consciousness of God in your soul. And many Christians do not realize that doing devotional life is not just intellectual. That's one third. Doing devotional life is also for your soul emotions to be once again filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Which is why it is impossible for a Christian who truly know the target of devotional life and get changed and transformed by emotional life to have unforgiveness. You know why? Because each time you do your devotional life, you realize that emotion in your life is not in line. And so the Word of God or your prayer life did not move your emotion, which means your devotional life was unsuccessful. Your consciousness of God had one-third quality. You might have done it for 1 hour. That would be 1/24 in quantity. But in quality, it was only one-third deep. And for it to be deeper, it needs to move your emotions. But then move by emotions, or your emotions are moved by the fruit of the Spirit, so that we don't think we're just emotional Christians. In a sense, emotions do rule our life as human beings. Without emotions, we are not human. And those emotions need to be affected by the fruit of the Spirit, which love, joy, peace, etc., the nine fruit of the Spirit. And when it begins to affect both our intellect and our emotions, then we got two-thirds quality. Say one-third more, the will. When the consciousness of God, when the presence of God in our life began to move us, began to convict us, such that our decision making is based on that. That for that free time that we have, we rather choose to go to a quiet place to pray as opposed to go to some amusement place, then it's affecting our decision, our will. And when it affects our will and we begin to it begins to dominate our lives, then you have all three parts of the quality. So how much quality does your devotional life affect you? And how much quantity does it affect you? These are measurements that I wouldn't encourage anyone to, by law, that means, oh, now you make a covenant or you make a vow or you make a resolution, you're going to spend how many hours with God. Because if there is no quality, you only add quantity, you're miserably waiting for the other 59 minutes to pass after you have done 1 minute of reading. There has to be something more moving our lives in order for our devotional life to have quality. And so the first part that we say, devotional life, the main aim is consciousness of God. Under consciousness of God, I give you point one. There is quantity and quality measurements. Doesn't mean that you increase the quantity, how many hours or minutes you spend, you have a quality. And then, in fact, when you have the quality, that is when you want to have the quantity. And already, you already see a principle. Many Christians don't spend more time with God. If your 15 minutes have no quality, you think you'll be motivated to put another 45 minutes to make an hour? No way. Your next 45 minutes is going to be misery. Because all you know is quantity. Between quality and quantity, quality always wins. Quality always wins. Because quality will eventually produce quantity. Eventually. It might not instantly, but eventually. You could build quantity cars, but very cheap cars. Then another manufacturer, a Ferrari, a Lamborghini, or Mercedes, or BMW, they produce quality car. It takes them longer to make the car. It takes more planning and more looking to not just the type of metal they use, how it's designed. When a person just put together a car, and as long as it can run on the road, it runs. At first, you can sell more cars because it's cheap. But eventually, quality wins out. And then when in the economic recession, this guy is still selling because quantity alone doesn't make it. Quantity, you know, to a certain extent, usable. But quality comes about. In the end, it is lasting. And it's something that people take joy in because it's something that is a symbol, become a symbol of quality. Same with all things. In the end, the human psyche wants quality. That is why humans are easily fooled by advertising, to think that by possessing something of quality, their own life becomes quality. That is not true, we know. It's a false advertising. And but they are not selling you the product alone. They're selling you the image of what the product will make your life more qualitatively better. So it's an outward deception in the sense that if you have those things, then your life will be better. Need not necessarily be so. So quality time with God is an aim, not just quantity. When your quality times become really qualitative, quality, it makes you want to have more of it. You want to have more of it. Although there is a certain limit to how much we can digest, which will bring us to the next point. When you enjoy good food, and really good food, you do want more of it. And in Singapore, you all can understand this. People drive miles to go to one wonton noodle shop who could be hiding somewhere in some HDB block, which is out of the way because it is really good food. And sometimes the knowledge of that is commonly shared, and such that, you know, I was brought to this wonton noodle shop, supposedly in Tanjung Rhu or somewhere. And the whole shop, I heard that they have recently moved, by the way, in case you're going there after this. And there was not enough space to eat, so everyone had to share tables. Strangers sharing tables. And I remember this guy who came and eat there. I said, you know, well, you heard of this wonton noodle, that's what you're eating here, right? He said, yes. And I said, is this the best? Then he told me, oh, there's other good ones here and there. And but he especially went there because of the wonton noodle that was supposed to be famous. And although my wife from Penang thinks that it's not that good because it's not like Penang style. But then you find out, wow, there are different type of quality also. But before your saliva starts slopping all over the seats, I better change to some other food, right? And but when you have quality, it can produce a lot of quantity customers. And isn't it strange here in Singapore that you could go to the same hawker center, there are three chicken rice stores. One chicken rice store, long line. And the guy is trying his best to serve, chopping as much chicken as he can. And then the next guy has lots of chicken, lots of rice. Nobody is there. Isn't it strange? And so, of course, sometimes it's a trick case. Nowadays, they are so smart. They might even employ 10 people to line up there. And then you all line up because the other guy line up. And when you taste it, it's not really that nice. But this kind of trick can only trick once. Yeah, after that, no more. Got strike off the list. And but otherwise, there is genuine ones that have their own specialty. Quality time with God is important more than quantity. God would rather you spend 15 minutes top quality than you rush through half an hour and you fail the bullseye consciousness of God. You have to leave your devotional, walk out of the doors of your symbolic devotional room conscious of God. But when you talk about quality produce quantity, in what manner should it affect our quantity? minimum, the Bible always emphasizes morning and night. Morning and night. And in the book of, let's look over here, in the book of Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1, it says here about meditating on God's way in verse 2 and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. So obviously there's impact of what we call the devotional life. And it says in verse 2, his delight. Now, doesn't that talk about quality? It didn't just say that he reads the law of God day and night. It says his delight. Delight is not an intellectual word. When you delight in something, you don't delight in it just intellectually, although there is an intellectual pleasure you get from understanding the mysteries of God and understanding things of God. But delight is a word that is full of emotions. You take delight in something. The quality of our devotional life is more important than the quantity, because quality will produce quantity. It will always produce quantity, which is why we also talk about church growth and all those things. We're not just interested in numbers, because if all we're interested is in numbers and getting the space or the pews or the chairs filled up, then there is 1,001 things you could do in a natural to put people under the seats. One thing, you know, offer them free lunch for everyone who comes. Right? But of course, a free lunch needs a certain quantity of free lunch, right? So you could order, you could even have programs that attract. But the problem is this. If you attract people based on free lunches, the moment free lunch is gone, they also disappear. Which means the rest of your life, you got to keep offering free lunch. So you want people to come, not because of the lunch. Because the day you stop offering the lunch, they will go off. And we also always also say in the same way, that if people come to the church because of a fun program, the day you stop the fun program, they also leave. Because the same reason why they came is the same reason why you will have to choose to keep them. So the safest way is to do what you would do normally. If you were to be spending a lot of time in prayer, people come because of prayer, then you will never stop prayer anyway, then it's good. That's a type of growth that you don't have to change artificially anything just to have the numbers game. And I always tell people also this. What we understand about church growth, the other side of no growth also needs to open our eye. If the church has been there for 20, 30 years, it started with 15 and it ended up with 15, but all 10 different people, 5 the same, but still same number, obviously something also is wrong. Because some people said, I've been many church growth conferences, been many places where pastors would go to try to learn to do some of their job better, to make their church grow. And always in every pastor's conference, you find the successful pastor gathering together, the unsuccessful one gathering together, and then they watch each other, you know, and wonder. And then the small one will justify themselves. They say, oh, we got quality, not just quantity. But he forgot one thing. Quality, true quality produce quantity. If let's say you spend your time to produce a fantastic disciple who walk with Jesus, they will in the end also bear fruit. Because of their life, they would at least win some people over. Now, they might not attend the same church, they might go various places, but they will have a measure of success in quantity. So true quality will produce quantity. But quantity alone is no guarantee of quality. That's the thing. So those who got into the numbers game, they thought quantity sure get quality. No. You could be producing quantity all the time and the quality is never there. And when we understand these two principles, we apply it also to the devotional life, that quality needs to begin to affect our life. You delight in the Lord. When you delight in the Lord, you want to spend more time with Him. And then part of what they do is meditating on the Word. Now we talk about what we actually do in devotional life afterwards. But let's talk about this. Number one is the quality. Number two is the quantity that we're talking about. And the minimum quantity is, strangely speaking, not once a day, twice a day. Now, I did not say 1 hour, 1 hour. Because some of you are measuring, well, no more time now. Now I've got to cut down the news time and newspaper time. I might have to shorten the dinner from 1 hour to half an hour. No, no, we're not talking about quantity time yet. We're talking about the separation of morning and night. Isn't it strange that you always say morning and night, morning and night? And then when we teach devotional life, some people say, well, when do you do your devotion? You see, we're being very practical here. And some people say, if you are an owl, do it at night. Then if you are one of the sparrows get up very early, do it in the morning. But what happens if you're a sheep? Sheep sleep a lot, morning and night. And an owl or so somebody, oh yeah, owl do at night, morning. No, no. Even though you might spend a bit more quantity time either morning or night, you still need to do both. And there's a rationale behind it. And before I go to that, let's read one more scripture, Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8. Remember, this is just still basic Christianity. Chapter 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. See, that's day and night again. He told Joshua, day and night. Now, what happened? If you walk with God, you understand God. And this is a direct personal word that God gave to Joshua. Do you know that if Joshua just do it daytime, he would straight away have disobeyed God? Well, when you get instruction from God or from his angels, that's specific. If he say day and night, means day and night. You miss it, the angel don't want to talk to you anymore because you didn't even do the first part. Day and night. Joshua has to take the book of Moses and read it day and night. That means when he wake up, when he sleeps. And Deuteronomy chapter 6. When God gave the book of the law, God says to Israel in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now, when you lie down, when you rise up, that means morning and night, night and morning, and throughout the day. God doesn't let go. Minimum, morning and night. Ah, some of you who have only been doing at night or doing in the morning afterward, repent. And maybe we got prayer for you. I didn't say how much time. It could be just 5 minutes at night or five minutes in the morning. But obviously, if God tells us to do this, there's something behind it. The aim of devotional life is to give you consciousness of God. And the time, if the aim is consciousness of God, obviously, we are only conscious when we wake up, and we are ending our consciousness when we are about to sleep. Because when we sleep, we enter into a subconscious stage, which is also important in Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33. I have to give the Bible verses first, then I will talk about things that are implied by the Bible, but I want to give the Bible verses first. In chapter 33, It says in verse 14, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon man," and that is when we are asleep, "was slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of man and seals the instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." This is the promise that God gives to each one of us. And in verse 29, "Behold, God works all these things, twice in fact, three times with a man." When you look at this twice and three times, and you say, yeah, God speak once, twice, he says. Because when you're subconscious, God still speaks to you. When you're conscious, God still speaks to you. And the key is to tune our consciousness. Now, the bull's eye is your consciousness of God. Having established all these scriptures, I have given you Psalms 1, Job, Joshua 1, Deuteronomy 6, Job 33. Enough verses to show that devotional life is spread out. Of course, some of you do morning, noon, and night. Very good. And some of you do morning, mid-morning, noon, mid-noon, night, and midnight, and pre-evening. Of course, that's good. And is that quality, or is that just a law that you have come upon yourself? And then when you don't do it, you feel very backslided. And then you feel very condemned. Let's say you're someone who do your devotion three times a day, morning, noon, and night. Then when you miss one, you feel so condemned. Then the objective is wasted. You know why? You're wasting time feeling condemned. And what is the bull's eye? Consciousness of God. Now, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. And when you are conscious of God, you'll be conscious of His joy and His love. Which means you got yourself into a law, a self-law that you create, a new Ten Commandments called the Three Commandments a Day. You miss one of them, you feel condemned for 4 or 5 hours, you actually miss the whole objective. The objective is not to make you feel miserable. Which is why there is such a thing as flexi devotional time. Say, wow, very nice, I like it, tell me more. Some of you say flexi devotional time, well, 1 second a day, good enough. Wait a minute. As long as you understand that it's consciousness of God, life being life is not regimented. Because life is not like a factory, where from morning to night is always the same old, same old. Sometimes life is same old on some days. But sometimes things take your life. What happens if you're traveling? What happens if you got more projects in your business? What happens if you are studying for an exam period from the time you're free as a student? See, life is not static. And the most important thing is, as long as the objective is consciousness of God, there are times that you increase the quantity but maintain the quality. There are times that the quality increase in quantity times, but you always aim at the consciousness of God. The overall, the graph about your consciousness of God should be ever increasing. If your graph is like a stock market, and then enter into recession, then we need to pray for you. In general, your consciousness of God should be a nice curve. But generally, within each curve, there's a slide, you know, up and down each day, but generally going forward. And from year to year, your consciousness of God increase. You have success. You have success. Your devotional life is taking you in the right direction. But if your devotional life is so regimented and a law-based thing, not a grace-filled thing, and you feel condemned when you get up in the morning and they have time to do devotion, the whole day you're misery. Then something is wrong with your devotional life. You only derive pleasure when you are regimented, instead of understanding, okay, for that day, catch the presence of God in some other way. Get your consciousness tuned to God in some other way, and then fill up the other parts of your regimen whenever you can. And when the objective is met, like sometimes whenever you have workers, or if you're an employer and you have workers who are generally good, like call worker B workers, or worker N workers, they would do the job. But when workers began to have initiative, and they are very capable, you can not just measure them by the clock in, clock out time. If I were to own a factory, and I have 100 workers, and I know what I need to produce the quota for the day, and you calculate the minimum that each person, if they give an average work, they may produce a certain X quota. But then if you give the workers incentive and say, look, for the time being, this is the place where we are at. As long as you produce X quota, and the X quota does not diminish in quality, in fact, if it surpasses, you may have bonus points. And without compromising the quality, you produce X quota, as long as it's done, the rest of the time is free. Especially when you got good workers. And then the people become more managerial. They become more motivated. And so sometimes when you got good workers, you say, as long as the job is done, of course under the right principles, it's done. And the job is in good quality. You don't have to sit down and say, hey, do you come to office? Do you come to office? Which is more important? Whether they come to office, they come to the factory, or get the actual job done. And in the end, it's the job done one. If the job is done with the quality without compromising, then the job is done. The job is done. Everybody can have the off day because the job is done. So we can either measure it based on how many hours they clock in, the job is not done. And you whip them with a whip like Pharaoh. The job still cannot get done. In fact, they get injured halfway, they get misery, blood spilled into their thing, and the quality diminished. That's not a job done. Job done is more important. It's to get the job done. As long as the job is done, without breaking any laws, done in the correct way, without compromising any means, without compromising quality, job is done. And it's good. Some students get their homework done in 1 hour and they got all the free time. Some without compromising. Some students might slog it and never even get through the work. So which is a better worker? We want better workers. Workers who get a job done. So in the sense that the aim of the devotional life is consciousness of God. It's not how many hours you slave away at your devotion. Which means, as you mature in God, your devotional life will mature with you. That when you get up in the morning and you could tune your consciousness with God, you have actually achieved the objective. That anything else that you do is a bonus. It is a bonus. So the understanding of devotional life is not totally different when you understand the principle. It is better teach a person to catch a fish, then to fish for the person every day. Because once the fish is caught, you got your quota. The aim is consciousness of God. Now, we got to talk about the quality of the consciousness, of course, to ensure we're not compromising the quality of the consciousness. But why is it that God talked about morning and night? And here is it. Because the times when you encounter the spiritual dimension, we live in a material world. The times when we encounter the spiritual dimension, we are spirit beings. The devotional life is to help us to relate to God, who is a spirit being, a consciousness of God. The devotional life is also to remind us that we are not just natural-based material creatures. The devotional life is also to bring us to the consciousness that we are actually spirit beings. We are not just a physical creature who breathes oxygen, eats food, and gets energy and become a worker bee like an animal. We are not just oxen going to work every day. We're not donkeys bearing the burden every day. We have a spirit and we have a relationship with God. Donkeys are not interested in relationship with God, although they have their own animal relationship with God. And we are not animals. And the material world and the modern world want to make us animals. We gather in the morning and then we do the job and we come home. We're just animals. We eat, we sleep, and that's all we do. And we have some leisure. And that's all we do, just creatures of Darwinian evolution from the apes. No, we are spirit beings. We must not lose our spirit consciousness. The devotional life is to maintain that consciousness. No matter how mediocre our job, how menial our job, how factory-like our job is, the devotional brings us further. And your job could be, of course there's no such job here, but in some other countries they have, your job could be just opening the toll gate up and down. You say, wow, this is very simple manual work. And if you could do other things that spiritualize it, would be wonderful. And you say, what interesting things could they do? I mean, they might be able to play scripture music, they might be, you know, do things, and they might be become praying for each person who passed by. Yeah. And a lot of other things, you can spiritualize your work. And you could be, of course, whether the employer you work for allows that, and as long as it's not distracting your job and reducing the quality of your job, you know, you might be able to be reading the Bible and then, you know, come. But of course, you don't have to be so absorbed, and then there's a traffic jam there. And so as long as the quality and the quantity of your work doesn't diminish, it's obvious that that job could be enhanced so that you are a spirit being and not just a little monkey opening and closing the door. It could be more than that. Devotional life is your consciousness of God. Why morning and night? The times that when you wake up, sometimes between waking up and sleep, sometimes you have an opening to the spirit dimension. And at times when you're sleeping also, between sleep and wake, somewhere between that is an opening to the spirit dimension. And it's important, and that is the time when it's like tuning up your consciousness. And some people, when they go to sleep, do not have much dreams and do not have, don't find God speaking to them even in their state of consciousness. When the Bible says in Job 33, God does speak to us, it's because you could be working, like the old Beatles songs, you know, say, you know, you've been working like a dog. And then you sleep. Of course, there's no time even to get some consciousness of God before you sleep. He's just working, boom, you hit the bed and you sleep. And you're really working like a dog. But today's dog don't really work very hard. No, today's dog pampered. The owner works very hard. You know, bring them here, bring them here, bring them there. And shuffle them here, shuffle them there. Praise the Lord. Well, today's dog, very good life. So nowadays, the song needs to change. Working like a donkey. And you fall asleep, you did not have time to gain some consciousness of God. So you actually miss out on a lot of time with God. Devotional life is not just for those 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, or 1 hour. The aim of devotional life is whatever you do, it changes the other number of hours in your day. See, the aim is different. It's not to do it. My conscience is clear. I read my Bible. Devotional life is like tuning. You know, unlike the car, your car, which is had to send for service about, you know, once or twice a year. This car that we have, which is an organic car, with a soul and born with a spirit needs tuning twice a day minimum. Twice a day. Because if it goes by itself, it will be out of tune with the spiritual world. So it needs tuning. So every morning when you got up, your car needs tuning. Every night before you sleep, also tune again. Minimum. Now, you can send it, you know, send your car for tuning every month. I mean, but it's expensive. But minimum, there's always once a year or twice a year. And change your engine all three, four times a year, whatever. And so here, that's a car. This is your spirit, soul, and body. The way God structured this matter body that has a spirit life inside, that has a soul. This engine that we have to live on this earth needs tuning twice, morning and night. So some of you, you say, well, today Sunday, no need devotion. Because during worship, you're already tuned to God. Right? Sunday is very exceptional. What about Mondays? And what do you tune yourself in? Obviously, we need that tuning. Of course, all night prayer, wow, whole night tuning you. So here comes the other question. Can we tune just once a week? All night prayer. Then the other time, no need devotion. Right? We are structured that we need tuning every day. We still need that. Even though you can have all night prayer, you can have a Sunday two services and all those things. We need that in order to face the world that we have every day. Minimum tuning. That is what devotional life is for. It tunes your consciousness to the consciousness of God. And then when you leave for work, or you drive, or you do whatever job that you do, there is that consciousness in your life. Now that you understand the principle, apply it to the methods that help you. See, I'm not someone who just advocate a methodology. Methods are slaves of principles. If you understand the principle, you can change the methods to suit your life. There is no one method that suits every one of us. They are general recommended methods. Once you understand the principle, you adapt your methodology to suit your life, to suit your profession. That somehow you must catch that consciousness of God every day, when you wake up and when you fall asleep. That your first few thoughts in the morning is tuned into the consciousness of God. Because if we're new to the devotional game, for some of us, our car really needs tuning. The last time it was sent for service was 30 years ago. Tires are leaking. No wonder every day got to pump your tires. Your engine oil hasn't been changed for the past 10 years. It's blacker than the lava from hell coming out in its darkness. And it's really crumbling. Of course, it might need a lot of tuning to get you going each day. And it's actually a miracle that your car actually still moves. And much less talk about your devotional life. We do need that after some period of tuning, some period of parts replacement, even an old antique car can be as spiffy as a new car. Who knows, they might have an engine overhaul. Went to Madaba, came back a new engine. Or spiffy, or whatever. And it is possible. Once we understand the principle, if it takes some of us very long to get in the consciousness of God, when you get up, the first thing that hits you is worry for the day. And of course, you might need to adapt yourself until you learn to tune. But once you learn to tune to the consciousness of God, you get shorter and shorter time to enter into it. To enter into the consciousness of God. And we do need to do it twice. Just when you're gaining consciousness, And just when you're losing consciousness, the most important time. And even if some of you postpone your devotion to after breakfast, and I would still recommend your first consciousness, learn to focus on something, some scriptures, some prayer, some worship, or even a song. See, the methodology can change once you know. And you could get up with a song. And you could be singing the song while you're going to the bathroom to change, wash and freshen yourself up. And by the time you're already conscious of God, and on your way, you already got into enter His gates. And then when you enter the bathroom, you were actually in the courts of God. By the time you enter your shower, you're already baptized in holy fire. And your consciousness is already there. And then by the time you sit down after breakfast, do a bit of reading, that was more additional. But you actually have tuned yourself. Your first few thoughts, your last few thoughts. Now, for those of you who just throw yourself on the bed and sleep every night, you know, you work so hard, you know, working like a donkey, and then, next morning, get up, got dream? No dream. Because no dream, you never tune yourself to God. And you got any revelation of God? No. You know, didn't mean that straight away you have. You will notice this, that whenever you spend sufficient time with God, before you sleep, test this if you like to test this hypothesis. I challenge you to test this hypothesis, that you don't work like a donkey and then, boom, fall on your bed. But when you have a free night, and instead of filling up with other things, test this hypothesis. Spend some time with God. Your consciousness is full of God. And then go to sleep when your body is tired. Not like all the time you've always been dragging your body to sleep. Because why? You don't want to sleep. Don't sleep. You want to see one more episode of TV. One more episode of news. One more newspaper to read. One more book to read. One more this. One more game to play. One more this. One more homework to do for tomorrow. One more thing. Oh, all this. One more. It's sleep at 1 a.m. Okay, that could be your normal lifestyle. But try this where you actually spend time with God. And you sleep when your body tells you need sleep. And go to sleep and see whether you have a dream. Now, I didn't say that the dream had to be in a dream, you know. God came down and the angel talked to you and all those things. It could be just symbolic dream or simple, but it's the beginning. Because every one of us dream. It is a scientific truth. We just don't remember our dream. All of us have REM sleep, which is rapid eye movement sleep. Any humans who don't have enough REM sleep, they become a psychiatric case. So the only difference is we cannot remember. The more we sleep properly and sleep well, you find that even at night, God starts speaking. And in the morning when you wake up, you might be thinking of what the dream means. But then it sets you on the path of God, or consciousness of God. And you can say, what's devotional life? Is it for God to speak to you alone? That's part of the benefit. It is in your consciousness of God that if God speaks, you can hear God. And also you could commune with God. So morning and night is the basis. Now, the third dimension, this is part one, we touch more on part three, on, you know, we talk about five ways to use the Bible. All this we don't have time in the first service. We do it in the second service. But we need to cover on some of the things that we use for devotion, tools of devotion. So number one quality, number one is, the firstly is the bullseye, consciousness of God. Out of that, number one is a quality. In other words, we should be touched, we should be moved. And if your 5 minutes devotion is not enough to move you, we might have to find time where your devotional time is when you actually check on your emotions, as well as your intellect. So if in your devotional time you find that your emotions are all over the place, you didn't actually succeed. And you left your devotional time still feeling anxious. You haven't actually allowed. You only got one third quality. Ensure that your devotional time, number one, is of 3/3 quality. Intellect, emotional, and the will. Then it passed 3/3 tick boxes. And so you got a tick box. Did your devotional life affect you intellectually? It gave you some thoughts, tick. Did it affect you emotionally? No, X. Did it inspire you in any way to, you know, if you were to make a decision on the spot, that your decision making would really have gone into consideration and not just other things. Cross. So, 1/3. Fail. Say, what? Devotional life can fail. Yes. Because 33.3% cannot push your life. At least you got one more on your side, emotions. You got 66.66/8. It is affecting you subconsciously. The impact of devotional life is its impact when you're not doing devotion. That's important. How it's influencing you. And when the love of God is flowing through you, the joy of God is flowing through you, then the majority of your subconscious is at least conscious of God. And you carry that God consciousness in the background in your subconscious while you're doing all the other things you do in your daily life. That's the impact of devotional life. So, point one, you tick, 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 and it's okay. If your point one, you tick only one box, fail. Afterward, come for prayer. And I tick two boxes, at least you're getting there. And you manage to tick three boxes, we need to give you a pat on the table. Also come out and we pat you on the table. Pat you on the back, and so that also that when you come out, the other group come out, no one will know which group you are. Right? And point two, quantity time we're talking minimum twice, and when you wake up, when you sleep. Now a few days here you may miss and there, but general you begin to have your time. And which is why my wife will tell you, the most important time to me is my last few thoughts before I sleep. And she'll, if you want to talk anything, I say, not this subject. I'm about to sleep, my last few thoughts, no. It must be certain things that I'm thinking about. So what are your last few thoughts? It has to be consciousness of God. And then your first few thoughts, as you begin to be conscious of God. And so, morning and night. If you want noontime add, no problem. Those are bonus you can add to pull your consciousness into God. Some of you might want to do it 6 times a day or like Nehemiah or some Christians, they advocate. You know, every hour they set their timer. Okay, time to think about God. Time to think about God. Not bad. You know? These are methodologies. We sort of don't lock into methodology. We just give you the principles. And how you adapt the methodology in your life is as long as it works. It produces the results. Get the job done, as I said, is more important than making sure you're at the factory. So get the job done, which is consciousness of God, then making sure, you know, as if the pastor had to look into your house. Do you do your devotion? Check on you. No. You can check on factory workers and they might still not do the job. Just get the job done, whatever your methodology. And you bring yourself into the consciousness of God. And some of you thought this is weird. Hey, long ago, what was this guy who have belief in double predestination? And John Calvin. Well, there was an episode, you read his the time and the stories during that time, when Calvinism was so strong. I mean, they would even have people, you know, checking on whether people actually, whether they are doing what God wants to do or not, or spending time with God. Oh, they got such a thing. And nowadays, you know, we are not aware of all those funny Christian traditions. They got one where when the offering time now, we just pass vessels. Or offering back. Long ago, their offering back is in a long stick. So can you imagine here you're worshiping God, a long stick come to you? Then who knows if you didn't give an offering, the stick come nearer and nearer. You know? And who knows if they got a little knife at the end of the stick. But this is daylight robbery in church. And they have come up with all kind of funny tools long ago, and people expect these are all methodology based Christianity, not principle based. Principle based Christianity tells you the principle and you develop your own methodology. Which is why the printing of devotional books and all those things, no, this has become an actual method. Say, okay, your devotion, read this. So you read a story. And what you end up is like an inspiration every day. Not too bad, but that's not the best way to do your devotion. It's consciousness of God. But the third and last point that we're going to touch on is what do we actually do, the tools of our devotional life. And the tools of our devotional life is very varied. It can be the Word of God, the Bible. It can be prayer. It can be worship. It can even be prophecies or words from the Lord that you meditate on. And it's important to do all those things. And other things that And then I need to add another area of others. Other things that bring you into the consciousness that God has upon your life. And so some Christians tell me, at some point in their life, they do more prayer than reading the Bible. Is that okay? And then another Christian say, I'm reading more Bible now, meditating more than prayer. Is that okay? Your spirit man and your soul will hunger for certain things more than other things at different periods in your life. And sometimes pregnant ladies have cravings for certain things. Oh, things they never eat before they want to eat. It might pass after the baby is born. You get only concerned when after baby born still got craving. And it's because their body goes to hormonal changes. And subconsciously, the body knows what the body needs and makes demands on different various food. And it's interesting what the subconscious mind knows that the conscious mind doesn't know. Because nobody consciously knows what is the content of the food you eat. How much potassium, how much calcium, unless you do a reading. You do not know. But the body seems to know. The subconscious part seems to know that they need certain things in the body. And some scientists have done some analysis and found that some of the foods that the irrelevance came from because the body somehow could analyze what is the content. Straight away, the body knows how much calcium, mineral, and all those things that you need. And that's strange for the body's phenomena. And sometimes you're at a certain place in your life where you need more prayer than word. Sometimes you need more worship. Perhaps all the time you pray, cry, and all your devotional life always crying. God may say, enough! I want you to taste my joy. So for a certain period, He gives you joy. Then your devotional life, laugh. You know? So people next door think you're Kookaburra the bird. Always, you know. Changes because it is another dimension of God's presence He wants you to experience. And some of us, we are so much in the Word that we lack prayer. Some of us, we got so much prayer, we lack the Word. And God may put your appetites back to the Word as you begin to seek God. And we need to flow with what God is flowing with. And so some Christians say, is it still alright if I'm a creature of habit, and I always need to read one chapter a day, and this has to do with five ways you use the Bible, different ways. And some say 10 chapters a day, but my body is hungering for this. So I give them this little analogy. If you got 6 months to live, and you are suffering some ailment or sickness, that if you didn't get your healing, and you want so much to continue to live, and you got 6 months to live, and you really need to get your healing, you really want a miracle from God, what do you do in your devotional life? Do you start with Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the earth was without form and void. And every day you read 5 verses. You might die in Leviticus. As you look at, and the length of the table was 1.5 cubits, and the table was 2 cubits long. I would recommend, you got 6 months to live, read every scripture on healing. Read every scripture and meditate on healing. You got words of prophecy on healing. You meditate and feel your devotional life day and night, day and night. Like this, consciousness of God is so much varied. You could be conscious of the power of God, the healing of God, and the love of God, and all those things. You're meditating on this consciousness of God's healing, God's scriptures. And then who knows, at the end of 6 months, you got healed. Then you can go and continue to read Leviticus. Because you got all the time in the world to study the Bible, to gain knowledge of the Bible, because you don't want to do the rest of it up in heaven. Because now that you got more life, length of life, you can do a lot of other things. And so that is the dimension of God. If you're going through a financial problem, and the financial problem is causing you anxiety, so much anxiety that you cannot sleep, and it's like killing you, it's killing your emotions, and you're twisted and tormented, by all means, you need a breakthrough. Meditate on the scriptures on financial blessings and prosperity until you gain the peace of God, that God does provide all that you need. Until you're healed. Of course, some people, their entire life always finances. So all their devotional life, finances. Oh, finances for 30 years of the Christian life. Right? So that one, God has to balance their life, because all they're interested in is finances. But as we grow in our Christian life, you want a varied diet. And you don't always eat the same thing every day. Although even in the natural, some people eat the same thing every day. Morning, noon and night, wonton noodle. And never change. And you read about a guy who morning, noon and night and supper eat McDonald's. Can make a movie out of the whole thing. You saw the side effect. So what will happen if somebody's diet is like that? You will see the side effect of whatever diet that they have been eating. You know, if morning, noon and night always eat curry, well, side effect, you go near them, can smell. Their BO very strong. And different things will have, it will become apparent in your life. So it will have to balance itself out as they encounter other Christians. But sadly, they go to a church where every Christian got the same BO. So they got so used to the same BO. Oh, because the whole church is all for financial prosperity. And every preaching all financial. So of course they wouldn't know. Until they encounter other Christians who are not interested in financial prosperity alone, but interested in other things, then they realize, hey, they're out of balance. So it's the external encounter that helps convict them sometimes to realize that they are not balanced. You know, if you live in a world where everybody has one hand, one eye, and one leg, you wouldn't know that two legs are normal until you encounter people with two legs. And, hey, I didn't know I could have two legs. And that's the way. Some churches are built on extreme things. But even then, you know, after some time, God will convict them. The Holy Spirit in His mercy will convict. But in the content of what God is doing, is remember to flow along and with the spiritual dimensions that is working in your life. You could use the word. Now, because using the word, using prayer, praise and worship, and devotional life, those are quite easy things to understand. But some new thing is that whatever God uses in your life, you will have to take your manna that is fresh for you. Remember the Old Testament, every day they will go out and collect the manna. Manna is freshly produced. It is only allowed to be kept on a Sabbath day for 2 days. Otherwise, it will stink. And on every other day, they must collect fresh manna. So the most important part in your devotional life is, what is God saying to your life? If God is speaking, for example, certain words of prophecy, certain things in your life, meditate on those things until they are brought forth. Then you go on to some other thing. And so I just illustrate with one area, and that is Paul and words of prophecy. In the book of 1 Timothy, although Paul wrote to Timothy, his concern was also the prophecies that were going on in Timothy's life. That was the word of the day for Timothy. Now, this is 1 and 2 Timothy, which is among the last letters that Paul wrote, or letters that we have collected that Paul has written. 2 Timothy was his last epistle. And 1 and 2 are reasonably close together to be among Paul's last known epistle that we have on record. What would a mentor say to a disciple whom he had groomed up like his own son? His disciple is not successful. His disciple, Timothy, has grown, has his own ministry. What would he be telling this disciple of him? Of course, he will be telling this disciple of things that are still undeveloped. Things that he still needs to grow in. He did tell him about reading the scriptures with 2 Timothy chapter 3:16. He did tell him about studying the Word of God, which is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And be diligent in the Word of God. Study to show yourself a workman worthy of God. He did talk about all those things. He did tell him to pray. He did tell him to train other people. But among the things he spoke were things that Timothy had neglected. That he wants to see Timothy move into them. And notice he pushed Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." And so he told Timothy, said, "Timothy, remember all these prophecies and the things I commit to you because of the prophecy." Now, he is talking about more than the written word of God. He's talking about prophecies that he received, prophecies that Timothy has received, and he's asking him to commit to that prophecy until that prophecy comes to fullness. So he tells Timothy that, and Timothy was supposed to do that in devotional life. Besides reading the scriptures, I mean being full-time in God, he who had time for scriptures and all that thing. But among the things that he must do was to commit himself to the prophecies and to somehow bring them into his life that he may wage a good warfare. Because there were some things that Timothy was not fulfilling, some prophecies that haven't come to pass in his life. Now, prophecy doesn't just come to pass necessarily just because it's prophesied and then you sit down and do nothing about it. Not to say that you must go self-fulfilling your own prophecy. No, by all means, never. But we need to meditate upon them and have them take effect fully into our lives. And so here is Timothy with his prophecy. And in chapter, looking at the same chapter 4, same chapter 4, he says in verse 14, he says, of course in verse 13, he says, give attention to reading, because reading the scriptures, to exhortation, to doctrine, but in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. So obviously, this is the second time he's writing this letter. In the letter, same letter, he's writing the second time he mentioned about prophecy again. He mentioned that the prophecy, he can fight a good warfare. He mentioned about how now he is to meditate on these things. And as he meditates on those things, besides the scriptures and all those other things, but this is the area where he neglected. And taking the word prophecy to mean God's word for him at that time. Things that he's heard from God. Kenneth Hagin, when he was walking with God, and there was one time in one of his eight visions, Jesus rebuked him. And why did Jesus rebuke him? And this was the sentence that you find in his book, I Believe in Vision. Jesus says to him that faith is believing in the spoken word as much as in the written word. Because God spoke to him certain things to do. God spoke to him instructions additional to the Bible. And he was not obedient to them. And then Jesus said, faith obeys my spoken word as much as my written word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the spoken word of God. Romans 10:17. What is God speaking into our life? And this is how some of you ask the question in how to use the tools. Which tool should I use? Use the one that God directs you to. Only God knows what is needed in your life right now. So God could be directing you to pray more in the spirit, pray more with understanding. Meditate more on the word, or doing which area, or which section of the word to meditate on. It is God who is directing your life, for we cannot be jack of all trades and master of none. We must master one skill at a time. We must bring to being one thing, then when it completes, you do another thing. And you cannot major in everything. You can minor in everything, everything you do a little bit, but you have to major in one thing at a time. One thing that you give devotedly to bring it to pass. And in a similar way that he has to, Timothy was asked to take time off to major in these things that he has neglected, of the prophecies or the word that God has for him in season as to what to do in his time. So in this third point, how do we use the tools? Who direct what tools to use? What is God saying? What is his latest voice to you? It may not come in prophecy alone. You might hear God's voice. You may hear God's leading in your life. God might be speaking certain things. As I look at my entire life, I realize that in the beginning of my ministry, either I heard God or God was pointing me in direction in different ways to meditate on the word. So my first 10 years was word. I visions here and there, but word. It was meditating on the word. And then in the second period of 10 years of spirit, after Jesus appeared in 1986, I was constantly meditating on what he said. Thinking through all the things that he has taught. And trying to find it. And that was one of the ways to use the Bible, is to study the Bible by revelation. Not study book by book or chapter by chapter. Is study the Bible by revelation. You have a revelation from God, look at it in the Bible. Look for verses that concern the revelation, because it will have a feedback loop of strengthening the revelation you have. It becomes more biblical based. Not that you're looking for the scriptures to twist and turn, but you're allowing the scriptures and finding the place where the same thing has occurred. And it strengthens the revelations for God. That's one of the five ways of studying the Bible. But basically, God was leading in the types of food that we need. Only God knows whether you need more protein, or you need more vitamin C, or you need different types of vitamins in your life, and you could be dying of scurvy, spiritual scurvy, and God direct you to vitamin C scriptures. You might be suffering from different things, and only God knows, and he's directing us to read scriptures in that area so that we can get cured or healed of particular things in our life. Or perhaps you could be pregnant with certain things, and a pregnant woman suddenly cannot eat certain food. They have to be more careful of their diet, and certain foods they might avoid, or I mean, this is Singapore, but if in Australia where it's customary to drink alcohol, it might be advisable to them to stop drinking alcohol completely if they drink occasionally. But, and then there might be certain foods that they have to avoid and certain foods that they need to increase in. And I don't know about some of you ladies, but when my wife gave birth to was it the second checking child? It cost you a tooth, right? Calcium loss. Cost her a loss of a tooth. Wow. So someone won football team, right? Football team. Wow, boge. But her calcium intake was not enough. Because she doesn't like milk. My wife doesn't like milk. Milk is one of the contains a lot of calcium. But you can imagine how much different foods we need when we eat different things. But it's understandable that only God knows. So in the end, we all believe God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." John chapter 10. What is God speaking to you right now? What direction is He leading into your life? So on those directions, as you hear Him, your devotional life will be, because consciousness of God, and God is manifesting Himself in your life in a certain way, you flow with that level. Don't struggle against it. So some of us are struggling against it, and your time is very limited, or whatever things are limited, and you're regimented, you always must do this. You know, your devotional life very structured. 15 minutes prayer, 15 minutes worship, 15 minutes read the Bible, one chapter, or two chapters, and then 15 minutes interceding for your loved ones and the world. And it's very structured. And then God could be telling you some things. Okay, this is urgent. You know, get this more into your life. And you say, no, Lord, I've got no time. I can add, maybe at this prayer for the world one, I give one extra minute. And you might not be listening to God because you got a regimen. But God knows the regimentation needs to be adapted to change to the situation. When a lady is pregnant, if they're hungry, you know, they're going to say, "Hey, you already eat 3 meals, no more meals for you." Hey, they're hungry, they're eating for 2. And you have to adapt just for that period. And we need to flow with God. Of course, in this system, as you understand your devotional life, it looks like, wow, we got a lot of freedom in that. And you say, wow, someone who didn't hear God, very lazy, say, "Oh, I don't need to read Bible anymore." Why? Because I get up, God just told me to rest. I'm meditating and resting. Of course, you can take the whole system and then, you know, pull it to the extreme. But in the end, by your fruit, you shall know them, the result. So you rest. You say, okay, is this what the Lord said? You say, yes, I heard God's word. He said, "Thus says the Lord, rest." Well, not bad. Then, you got any prophecy? Yes, I have tang ting tong prophesied. "Thus says the Lord, rest. Wow, praise the Lord. Then, some more, he got a dream, in a dream. You say, what did he dream? He said, "Rest in peace." Then he said, okay, I say, I think this dream needs to be interpreted. Could be you now resting too much. Anyway, it's important for us to understand this dimension that your devotional life now, after this basic Christianity, you realize, wow, it's more interesting than you realize. So if your devotional life has been boring and dull and not bringing you anywhere, it brought you more condemnation, and it's like something you just get over quickly, like you'll be punished on that day, and bad things happen to you if you didn't do your devotional life. All these are bondages. But if your devotional life brings consciousness of God and builds the consciousness of God in you, and you adapt it, you will be a changed person. More and more you become a person who is 24-hour conscious of God, like the angels. You know, angels are 24-hour conscious of God. We humans are not. And they're very patient with us. And you become conscious of God 24 hours. It'd be a beautiful place to be in, communing with God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you continue to teach us in this manner of the devotional life. We ask, O God, that you help us to hear your voice. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We pray, Father God, that you teach us to walk with you. Teach us to build a relationship with you. And we know one thing, Father, relationships are not built overnight. Relationships are built over time. We learn to know you. We learn to love you. We learn, Father God, to be moved by you. We learn to have our minds renewed by your doctrine, by your thinking. We learn, O God, to live our lives based on your word. We will be the first to confess we are not there yet. We are not there yet. We live in a body of flesh. We live in a world full of distractions. We are not there yet. But we want to move in that direction. We want to grow with you. We want to learn of your spirit. We want to one day walk until we are like, even though we are humans, we are like angels on earth. 24-hour conscious of you, doing your bidding day by day, following all that you want us to do, and being changed to your very image. We don't want just to be servants, we want to be sons of God. We want to know you as our Father, Jesus as our elder brother, the Holy Spirit as our very life, in us and with us. We want, Father, to know you in all your fullness. And we thank you, Father, that we are privileged in Jesus Christ to know you in a way that even angels sometimes cannot know you. Not that we are better than them, but we are different. We pray, God, that you may teach us of you. That we may have a deep, deep relationship with you. The same way Jesus has a relationship with you. So help us, O Father, to walk with you. To please you. So that when we have lived our lives on earth, that your voice will ring from the heavens above and says, this is my son, this is my daughter, these are my children, whom I am well pleased with. We want to please you, Father, and please you alone. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. Praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him, praise him, praise him when the sun goes down. Praise him, praise him, praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime, praise him, praise him, praise him when the sun goes down. I love the old times, singing, praying, preaching. I love the old time way. I love the old times, singing, preaching, praying. I love the old time way. Praise him, praise him. Praise him in the morning, praise him in the noontime. Praise him, praise him. Praise him when the sun goes down. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, love and joy to strengthen you in your daily life and devotion with God. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Give Jesus a good clap offering. God bless each one of you. Amen.